we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. And Lord, we desire your counsel. Lord, the truth of your Spirit to rest upon our hearts and minds. Lord, so we dedicate this time to you. Say, O Lord, come. Be the Spirit of truth to us this day again. Open our hearts and minds that we might receive from you the counsel of your Spirit. Rest upon every heart. Lord, we thank you. We bless and we praise you. We glorify you. We honor you. Lord, speak to every heart here today with that which we need to hear. We bring the counsel of the Spirit to rest on every mind. Rebuke every spirit that would hinder, every lying and deceiving spirit and confusing spirit. Take authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to be gone. The sweet presence. The Spirit of the Most High God, now fill this place and rest upon every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank Hazel for her sharing and obviously the challenge that lies before her in being an influence in a realm that most of us won't ever touch. But John asked me to speak to this topic, flowing on from a couple of weeks ago when he was talking about things that were happening in our world and that you can make a difference. You can speak and you can touch things, you can change things. But there's some basic concepts that really need to be understood. And I started to look at some scriptures the last few days, and one of the things I was a little surprised about in one way was the amount of reference in the New Testament there is to the word world. Now, I just need to qualify this a little bit because we're talking about our influence in the world and perhaps so we can just be more centered in our thinking. And to help us with that, I've got a lot of scriptures we're not going to dwell on, but I just want to show you a lot of what is said. But the world obviously was created by God. You know, he spoke and brought it forth and established it. And so there is a physical world that, you know, the planet we have our foot upon and all of nature that's associated with the world. But most of the scriptures are not referring to that at all. It has nothing to do with the physical elements. When Jesus and the apostles were talking about the world, they're actually more talking about the spiritual atmosphere and the people of the world. And so we've just got to clarify a little bit. Now, there are some scriptures that do talk about the world itself. You know, it talks about the world will end, will be destroyed, will be disappeared. But for this exercise, we're talking about you and me and the influence that we are to be. It's not something some. The fact of the matter is, every one of us who is a believer is supposed to have an influence. But where I'd like to start, looking at John 3, 16 and 17, very obviously a very well-known scripture, one we can most of us quote by heart, but I want to just emphasize it, for God so loved the world. The context I want you to focus in on is that God sent Jesus Christ to this world for a purpose, and it was because of his love that he was sent into the world. Now, we know that Christ was perfect, but we also know a number of other things about him that we're going to emphasize here. But the purpose of Christ being sent into the world was to save. It was to take hold of people and to actually bring them out of the influence of the world and all that surrounded them. In John, same chapter, verse 17, he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Okay, so that's the purpose of Christ coming. When we go to John 8:12, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now that should be every one of you. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, you made a commitment, this is supposed to be you, because we're supposed to follow Christ. Now this issue of light, we'll see, comes up quite a number of times in these passages, because one of the things we have to recognize is this world is full of darkness. We're not talking physical darkness, because when the sun's up, it's quite bright. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the atmosphere. We're talking about, you know, the hearts, the souls, of minds of men and women. But Christ says, I'm the light. Now, just to perhaps re-emphasize what happened when Christ was about his ministry, just walking along every day. There was light emanating from him. It wasn't a physical light, but it was a light that permeated and penetrated into the darkness. And what actually happened, and you'll see it in many instances, that just by Christ's presence, that the spirit realm was confronted. Demons manifest. What do you want with us? This quite often happened without him saying anything. And I was talking the other week about the osmotic process. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, if you're constantly taking in the Word of God, if you're praying, if you're asking for the Holy Spirit to use you, what happens is when you go in to the world, that light will emanate from you. It's not seen, but it will touch the things around you. Now we'll come back to that because it's a critical element in us being an influence. If we go over to John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says this, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now we understand that. We see all the wonderful things that Jesus did, the impact he had, the changes to people's lives, healings, deliverances, raising from the dead, casting out demons. Did Christ have an influence on the world? You bet he did. And he did every day. And a lot of it had to do with this whole sense of light. Light confronting darkness. When we come to John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says this. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 44. When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Who is that? That is us. When we believe in Christ, there is not supposed to remain in us darkness. Christ comes into us and that light is supposed to be shed through our whole being, spirit, soul and body. We're supposed to be full of this light if we're full of Christ. He goes on. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. But he goes on and says that that is not his job. So there is this choice. When we choose Christ, we choose light. When we choose Christ, we're actually wanting that light to come into every part of us. And like he said, when you follow him, that is what you're supposed to pursue, truth and light. So this light, how does it affect things? It's a reality that when light comes into any worldly atmosphere, you will get reaction and response. You will. Jesus always got a response. Some negative, some positive. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ and you carry that light into your school, into your workplace, into your neighborhood, you will get response. And some of the things Jesus said about those responses we don't particularly like, especially from our soul realm. Because Jesus said, as they treated me, they would treat you. As they hated me, they will hate you. So when you come against influences in the world that are contrary to the Spirit of God, they will react. And you will sometimes get demonic reaction in people. And often all we see is the person. And we think that they've got a certain attitude. But you've got to realize that if you're carrying that light and it impinges on the darkness that is within them, the reaction is from darkness. It's from the strongholds and the demonic that is influencing their life. So we've got to realize these things. So when the things happen, that we're not surprised. Now there's a little bit difference from going around aggravating people. You know, sometimes when we get convicted about being a witness, we become a bit brash and arrogant, and it's like we've got to confront people all the time. But there's a way to do these things. There's a way to do them under the counsel of the Spirit of God, where you speak truth in love. And we need to do that. Now, in John chapter 17, verses 14 to 18, Jesus said this. And he's talking to his Father. This is part of the high priestly prayer. So he's talking about the believers. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Now you put yourself into this picture. If you are a disciple and follower and believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is Jesus saying here? That you don't belong to this world. You're not supposed to be part of the world system and the atmosphere. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Just as Christ was sent into the world for a task, he's not asking the Father that we should be taken out, that we should be removed from that influence. No, we're supposed to remain in that influence. And we're supposed to have the influence on those around us, even though we may be hated. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Now, I had a little funny experience over the last few days. I'm going to ask you a question. It's a trick question, okay? Who knows the scripture that says, be ye in the world, but not of it? Anyone know that scripture? Well, no, you don't, because there is no such scripture. I spent 2 days looking for it. I thought, I know that scripture. I did my searches in my Strong's Concordance. I went to Esword. And eventually I did a search on Google, searching for this scripture that was hiding from me. And there is no such scripture. But the thought has been developed from the things the scripture says. Now, the concept is absolutely true. Be in the world, and this is what Jesus was saying. Father, I'm not asking they be taken out. No, Lord, I want them right in the world. I want them in the midst of the world. But I don't want them to be of it because they don't belong to this kingdom. That is you. That is me. We've got to understand that when we're walking through this world, doing our daily tasks with our families, in school, in work, in the marketplace, we don't belong to this culture, to this world. We're of another kingdom. Now, having established that little bit, let's jump over and see something else that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. Now that makes perfect sense. If we receive Jesus and he comes in and indwells us, and he's the light of the world, that light is transferred from him into us. You become the light of the world. So the light that you carry is then going to touch the things around you. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now we're going to come to this in a moment, because when it comes to your light being an influence in your surroundings, what does that actually mean in practicality? What will it look like? What do we do? And there's a whole bunch of scriptures will help us with that. In Matthew 6, verses 22 to 24, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Isn't that interesting? He talks about the light in you being darkness. But what's this passage actually saying? Again, applicable to everyone. Everyone here got two eyes? If you're like mine, they might be failing a little bit, but I can still see you. I can still see things. It's just the little words I can't see very well. But what's this scripture actually saying? That your eyes are a window to your soul. The things you look at, the things that you feast on with your eyes go in. And they have influence within you. And so if the things you feast your eyes on are not of light, if they're not of Christ, if they're not of the Word of God, then what are you feasting on? You're actually feasting on potential darkness. And this is a great danger for all of us. Because in this current world, in our present day, the things that bombard us are far more than they've ever been in any other time in history. You know, something happens on the other side of the world and you turn on your radio or your television and immediately there it is. You know everything is happening and a lot of terrible things being reported. You know, the darkness in the world, how great it is. But this passage is saying, if you allow that darkness into yourself, then how great is that darkness? Now this happens to believers also. It can be that believers end up in a state of being backslidden because the light that Christ brought into them is so overcome by the darkness that pervades and surrounds us that is virtually drowned. Years ago here I preached a message about light and darkness. I don't know if you recall it. But darkness doesn't have any substances of its own. You can't turn on darkness, can you? But you can turn off light. Do you understand? And when you turn off light, that is the same as turning off the influence of the Spirit of God or the Word of God in your life. And sometimes we have to harden our heart to do this. Sometimes we so want to do something or look at something that we have to sear our conscience so that we can go and do it. And that's the danger point. Because that's when we're turning off the light. And we're then allowing the darkness to take over. We must be very, very careful of that. Now, very well-known passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So we move from the things Jesus said to the Apostle Paul. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. Now obviously Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and if you know a little bit about the history of Rome, you know Rome was a culture in which there was the acceptance of the plethora of gods. As long as you held on to the emperor being a god, you could add many other gods to that. But when Christendom comes along and says there is no other God, there is no other name, then there was this clash between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Because see, darkness is perfectly happy to have a coexistence because we're not getting rid of one. You understand that? You can say you're a Christian, but if you allow a coexistence of darkness in your life, then you're still in darkness. You're not coming to light. And your ability to influence is going to be tainted. And so Paul is basically saying you cannot continue to think the way you've thought. You cannot be conformed to the pattern of the world. Now their pattern was a different pattern. We live in a different sort of world. We live in a different sort of culture, but you're surrounded by that world and there is a conformity to it. It can be hundreds of different things, but there is a pressure on us to conform. You know, whether it's advertising, whether it's seeing the latest movie or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. There's this pressure, this external pressure. Conform, conform. Don't be different. Fit in. Don't upset the apple cart. But the problem with that is that the world is always wanting to take. See, the kingdom of light is supposed to be advancing. It's supposed to permeate and take back ground because this is supposed to be the kingdom of God. And that's what we're confronted with. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your job is. Let's look at a couple of more passages that the apostles had to say about our world. James chapter 4, the second half of verse 4, he says, "Don't you know that your friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? You can't really make it much stronger. James is writing to the church. Now, just a little word of warning. Many of us here have sat in church for years. We've read our Bibles. Many of us know these passages. And so we can sit here and we can allow these passages to roll over us as if, yeah, I know that. I know that. I know that. But what is it actually saying? What's friendship with the world? A love of the world. Let's see what John, oh, who's next? Peter. Let's see what Peter had to say about it. 2 Peter 2:20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were in the beginning. I always struggled a little bit with this scripture. Now verse 21 goes on and says, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that we passed on to them." It's very dangerous for someone who knows what the Word of God says and then turns away from it. It's dangerous. Because as I said before, we have to harden our hearts and sear our conscience sometimes to make that step. Well, what does that do? We grieve the Holy Spirit. And probably right in that moment, from my experience, the Holy Spirit's trying to say, don't do that. Don't come back over here. That's dangerous. But we reject the counsel of the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We step over here and put ourselves into the place of danger, searing our conscience, hardening our heart. We've turned our back on the Holy Spirit. And we've consciously walked into darkness. Not a good situation. And all the while, still having an influence on those around us. This is the problem. This is the problem. One more. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Again, very strong. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Whoa. It's strong, isn't it? It's very in your face, the things the apostles are writing. And you've got to remember that all of these books were written to the church. Sometimes when I used to read this, I used to have trouble with that. I used to think, what are these things going on in the church? But that's reality. We're humans. That is the, if you like, that is the connecting of the two kingdoms. You cannot escape that. The minute you set foot outside of here, you're encountering the world. You're encountering the kingdom of darkness. It doesn't matter where you go. Because it's all around us. I mean, that's why we pray to clear the atmosphere, because spirits will even come in and try to bind your mind and your thinking when you're sitting in church. But when you go out there, you're surrounded by it. People expressing their opinions. People saying, come, do this, come, do that. And at every level, that's from government right down to your schoolmate or your workmate, most of the time they are not promoting light but darkness. John goes on and says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. It's again a very confronting statement for everything in the world. The cravings of sinful man. Doesn't come from God, comes from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And of course, that is the great hope of all Christians, our eternal life with the Father. But we're not there yet. So, here we come to looking at our sphere of influence. Now, I just thought about this for a little while. Your sphere of influence grows. Like when you're a young person, just a child, what's your sphere of influence? Well, maybe your brother and sister, you know, in your home, and maybe a couple of schoolmates. That's probably about it. And, you know, when we're young at that age, we probably don't have maybe a great deal of darkness in us, hopefully some light when we're Christian children. But in that, there's still a fit sphere of influence. So, you know, children at primary school, you have influence on other students. High school students, is it more influence? Yeah, I think so. You know more, probably have a greater mobility in terms of those you touch. You know, you're starting to enter the workforce, starting to be involved in perhaps some other groups, sporting teams and things like that. Then we get to be an adult, it increases. Your sphere of influence increases, I believe, with age. But within a culture or a community, the sphere of influence across the whole community varies greatly. Hazel has put her foot into a very public arena. You know, that is a sphere of influence where eventually, you know, the TV cameras roll and the reporters turn up and want to know, what's your policy on this? What do you think about that? So your sphere of influence is then inquired after. But for a lot of us, it doesn't happen like that. We still have the sphere of influence. So here's one sphere of influence I want you just to think about for a moment. Parents. Everyone here's not a parent. But as parents, we have a sphere of influence over our whole family, apart from then what we have in our workplaces or our social contacts. That is very, very influencing what you do with your children. Very much so. But those who don't have children, I want to ask you a question. When you have children, what is it that you're going to want for them? You want them to be raised knowing God, walking with God, not being touched and tainted by the things of the world. Over the course of my life, I've met numbers of people, varying backgrounds, but I've met people sometimes who got saved later in life. And when, you know, they were raising their children, they weren't Christians. And now here they are, mature, husband and wife, but their children are lost. Now, they didn't know at the time, but I've had to walk with some of those parents through the grief. I think of one family, one of their children was a drug addict. You know, they were in their 60s. Their son is in his 30s, still completely caught up with drugs. The grief, the heartache, the worry, the concern that they carried. The burden, the tragedy. What do you want for your children? Do you want them to be saved and protected and walk in the counsel of God? Are you willing to pay the price for the example you will set and the standards you will maintain? Are you willing to speak the word of counsel? But what about the way you live now? It's interesting, quite often children want to know about, you know, what did you get up to when you were young, Dad? It's not always a good idea to tell them. Because we've all done things that weren't wise. We've all done things that we probably regret. But there's an area of influence that's common to many people. Influence on family. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. Now, I understand that I'm cutting into middle of passages, but Peter says to the church, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." One area I want to talk about briefly is the area of example. This is two-way. The scripture, this one we've just read, talks about Christ presenting an example that we are to follow. Now, most of us who have any idea about the definition of Christianity, and we've spoken about it many times, to be a Christian means to become a follower, a disciple of, a pupil of Christ, with the intent of becoming like him. And I spoke the other week about that means you can't remain the way you are. It should be a gradual process of change going on under the influence of the Holy Spirit, leading us towards Christ-likeness. But there are many other passages that talk about this example. Here's the two critical components, though. There's the example you follow, and there's the example you set. That will be common to everyone. So who are you following? Oh, I follow Jesus. Really? Remember Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the whole church at Corinth. There are people that we should look at and recognize that they are followers of Christ. They are leaders of the church. They are ones that are going to give us the right counsel, the right encouragement, the right direction. And those are the ones that we should be following. Follow their example. In the world, we have this thing. It's interesting because we would never call it idolatry. But the fact is, you know, Australian Idol. What does that mean? You know, just think of the words. So you've got all these children, these teenagers, and older young adults. And what are they following? They want to imitate these idols, these people who are not for God, that are really just carriers of darkness, and somehow we pursued them. It really annoyed me last year when they were this thing with the football, you know, all the guys doing bad things, you know. They're doing all sorts of bad things, and they're saying, they're supposed to be role models. My foot! Heaven help us if the footballers are our role models. But that's what, you know, it's all being built up about, you know, we need to get them in order because they're role models. Well, it's tragic that it's come to that young people's role models are all these people that really are not showing any sort of example. In the church, the role model for your children should be you, parents. You should be the role model You should be the one counseling them, leading them, pointing them. Pointing them to Christ. Being willing to confront them when they're out of order and when they're looking to something else. Being willing to knock on their door and say, why are you pursuing that? Why are you pursuing ungodliness? Why are you pursuing unrighteousness? You know where that path leads? Scripture's already said it leads away from God into destruction. So, first question is, what example are you following? Second is, what example are you being to those around you? We used to sing a song years ago, very confronting to me at the time. It said, only as I truly know him can I make him truly known. So if I'm not pursuing after righteousness and after a godly example that's pointing me to Christ, how can I make him known to others? How am I going to lead them in the path of righteousness and lead them to God if I'm not following that path myself? The path I put my foot to and start walking on, if someone's following my example, will follow that. If you're giving a bad example, that's where they're going to follow. Now, here's the crunch. A lot of us think we don't have any influence, but you do. In our newsletter this week, I wrote, I copied a whole bunch of quotes from some fairly well-known people. I don't know if you had a chance to read them or not yet. You can read them later, but I've got a few others here that wouldn't fit in. Listen carefully. This is to do with example. But depend on it. Bad company in this life is the sure way to procure worse company in the next life. Did you get it? That's by a guy called J.C. Ryle in his teaching to young men. But depend on it. What is he saying? This is a reality. This is the way it will be. Bad company in this life is the sure way to procure worse company in the life to come. I remember my dad telling me a story years ago, and I've used the concept sometimes when speaking to my children. There was a case in the country we came from in Scotland some years ago. There was a lot of gangs in Glasgow and a lot of quite bad crime. And there was a group of these gang members, and they actually killed someone. And it went to court. And by this time, you know, it was a major community problem, these gangs, this gang warfare. And so the judge decided he was going to put his foot down. So the person who actually was responsible for the killing, the judge put his foot right on him. But then he turned to the others who were with him and gave them the same sentence. Now there's a big uproar about it. Because they said, it was only this guy who killed them. He said, all those guys were with him, were witnesses, were participants by their lack of involvement. They didn't stop him. They were silent. Now, we used to talk about the bad apple syndrome. And my father used to say to me, he says, there's only two ways. There's up and down. Either you lift someone to your standard or they'll take you to their standard. Again, it's this example thing. If you are not being an influence for good with the people you hang around on with, the guarantee is that they're being an influence for bad on you. So how does this influence actually work in terms of practicalities? It's got a couple of other scriptures here I want to quickly look at. John 13, Verse 15. Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I have set you an example. Like I said, I was quite interested in the number of things Christ had to say about the dangers of the world, participation in the world, but then quite strongly saying about himself, I've set you an example. If we fix our eyes on Christ, and that's what the apostles tell us to do, then that is going to be a great safeguard for us. Because we're going to be looking to him all the time to see how should we act, how should we speak, how should we influence. So I thought, what's the practicalities then of this for us in our life? What is our capacity to influence? And it comes down really to a couple of simple things. One is our talk or speech, and one is our actions. Our speech and our actions. So Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's a very clear and direct word with regard to our speech. In a moment, we're going to read quite a lengthy passage from Ephesians 5. This is what Charles Spurgeon had to say about our life. A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon that his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. So do you get all that? Our action in the eyes of men are dollars. Your words are mere pennies. So you might say, yes, I'm a Christian, but then if your behavior is inappropriate, they look at your deeds and that's how you're then assessed. And they take no notice of your words. H.A. Ironside put it a different way, a little more succinct. If lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much. Same thing, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 5. Like I said, long passage. I hope you can see it. Very first verse gives us the directive. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be any kind of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. Warning. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. I just want to stop there for a moment. In this world, one of the things that impinge on us all the time is the enemy, who Jesus called a deceiver, a liar, the father of lies. His native language is lies. Therefore, any time there is a temptation, See, who tempts us? God doesn't tempt us. Who are you tempted by? The tempter. So when he tempts, there is always lies, deceit. You remember that passage? It says, for the God of this age has blinded their eyes. Well, that's what he tries to do. When he comes to us, he tries to present something in such a way that it deceives us. Oh, this won't hurt too much. This won't affect anything. No, I'm still a follower of Christ. I'm still a believer. You put yourself in that position, you have just given the deceiver influence and power over you. To see clearly, to think clearly, to be able to discern. Okay, we're going to be discerning between what the Spirit of God says and what the spirit of this age says. You're going to be influenced by one or the other. And which is it going to be? If you're already blinded and already partly deceived, then we've seared our conscience against the Holy Spirit. We just drift off and drift off. And this is what Paul's saying to the church. Do not be partners. You cannot be a friend of the world. Now, this is where it gets very, very tricky. Are we supposed to be friends with people? We're supposed to be friends with people without compromise. You should no way adjust anything you stand for to maintain a friendship. Yeah, but how are we going to influence them from God? I do not see Jesus changing his words. Like he went and he sat in the house of sinners. He ate with them, but what did he do when he was there? See, I don't mind if you go somewhere, if you're going to preach the gospel. If you're going to confront darkness with light. Because that's what Jesus did. It didn't matter who he was with. And see, there's a great deception crept into the church that you can sort of, you know, hang around with these people and do the things they do, and it's a lie. Be you not deceived. Now, he goes on, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And see, that's what I'm saying, that's what Jesus did. If he was in a situation, if he went into that place, he was going to shine his light on it, he was going to expose the darkness, and he was going to speak to it and bring the opportunity. Now, we know that everyone didn't take the opportunity. People left him. They walked away from him. They didn't like what was being said. But that is the example that we're supposed to follow. So in our workplaces, in our social activity, in our schools, we're not supposed to be dragged down by this, oh, well, you know, I've got to be friends with them, therefore I can't upset them. I can't. No, that's not so. You've got to be truth to them. You've got to be light to them. For it is shameful. Excuse me. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now the warning, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, just before we finish that reading, the focus for us this whole half year has been asking the Lord for His Holy Spirit to be upon us. You know, up until Lent, what was it? The power to be witnesses and to win souls. Then we're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in us. What for now? Well, to have impact, to have influence. Now, Carolyn testified last week about praying for that woman in the surgery. That's an influence. It touches a life. It causes them to think. And then they go and talk to someone else. You know, what does it matter if she's called religious? That's just their terminology. But she touched darkness and she brought light. That's the opportunity. That's what it's for. Be filled with the Spirit. And Hazel raised this critical point. Because you were filled with the Spirit 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a month ago, doesn't mean that you don't need more of the Spirit. I heard someone preach once about leaky vessels. You know, we leak. You know? We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filling up, filling up, filling up, so that when we go out, we give out, we give out, we give out. I prefer it. It would be much more, the picture I get would be, you know, the tap is on and the hose is on, so when we just press the button at the nozzle, it's there. You know, rather than just think about it, I've got to go and fill up the vessel again before I go back out. Does that make sense, what I'm talking about? You know, so filled with the Holy Spirit. As we're heading off to work in the morning, Lord, just fill me. Give me grace. Give me the counsel of the Lord. Give me wisdom. Okay, let's just finish this off. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that passage had a lot to say about the things that are contrary to the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God and the danger of darkness and light. Just to finish off, I've got a couple of little stories, personal stories. I would have liked to have got a few testimonies, but I didn't have time to organise them today. But can I say, every one of us will, in our life, have challenges and opportunities. And so I'm just going to tell you a few that happened to me during my life, hopefully as an encouragement to some of you. No doubt you've got your own stories. But I was thinking back over my life and some of these things that happened. And what I discovered was a lot of them happen sort of in isolation more than group. But what I discovered about a lot of people is that when they're in a group, you know, they're all sort of yee-haw, and, you know, especially guys like this, you know, ooh, they're all tough and whatever when they're in a big group, you know, carrying on. I was working for the Fitzroy Shire Council one day, and one of my jobs was workplace health and safety, and I had to go in to the workshop. So there's about 3 or 4 mechanics there working on this big machine, and when I walked in, they were talking about a movie that came out. I mean, this is going back over 20 years ago. And they're talking about this movie, and I just happened to walk in the door, and this guy's right up on top of this machine, a grader I think it was, and he yells out, "Hey Dave, have you been to see such and such?" I said, "No, I'd never go and see that." "Why not?" "I'm not telling you what the movie was." I said, "Well, it's just contrary to everything I believe about what's right in the world." And so he's having a big guffaw. "Oh, yeah, rah, 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 and, they're all laughing. Yeah, oh." Fine. Now, it wasn't too many months before that young guy was knocking on my door, because I had this little office, and coming and pouring his heart out to me about his personal problems. Now, he didn't go to all the other guys who were guffawing and laughing about it. And he came and spoke to me about it. And in that workplace, I had jobs that weren't involved with groups too much. I was a soil tester, you work in a lab by yourself. I was a surveyor, you work out in the field pretty much by yourself. You know. So I didn't have a lot of group interaction with these guys. But in the course of my 4 years there, I had several men come to me in the privacy of my office to speak to me about personal problems. And one of them was a foreman, and I was sharing before about a Christian having this experience. This man, he was probably in his 50s or 60s, had a son caught in the drug world. And just coming, pouring his heart out about how he and his wife were just so distraught. See, if you stand for righteousness, people will recognize it. They'll recognize the light, and they will come to you to seek counsel and help. I had another instance. It was a little bit more challenging. When I worked for the Electricity Commission, I used to have to supervise projects, and this day I was supervising a building of access tracks. And so there's just the grader driver and myself, and we were way out between Claremont and somewhere. But about 4 hours drive out in the bush. That's where we work, because the power lines go cross country. At the end of the week, this guy comes to me with his timesheet, because I had to sign off for payment. So what happened was, you put a tender out, and they come back and say, oh, we're going to offer you a grader, this size grader, $70 an hour, and da-da-da-da. So at the end of every week, I'd have to sign off on the number of hours, and that would go in for payment. So at the end of the week, he brings me his timesheet with the log on it. And of course, I keep a diary also. And I'm looking at this. I said to him, mate, this isn't right. I said, you've got an extra half hour every day on your timesheet. And what was happening, because they live on the line, they travel with the grader up the line, and then when they finish, they leave it there, and I would take him back to his caravan in the afternoon. Next morning, he would tow his caravan up to the grader, and off we go. And I said, you're charging me half an hour extra every day. He says, oh, that's for traveling back to the caravan. I said, that's not grader hours, mate. I said, the grader's not working. I said, that's actually my hours. I'm taking you back. Oh, this is the way we always do it. I said, well, we're not doing it that way this time. Well, he threw a big mental. Here I am out in the bush with this guy having a big hissy fit all by myself. I said, I'm sorry. That's not right. So he says, well, I'll see you in the office. So all the way back to Rocky, 4 hours drive. Into the office the next day. I'm sitting in the office waiting to be called into the manager. Nothing happens. Then I got a phone call. He's starting tomorrow morning. Back out. I said, well, what happened? So we'll go back out there. He just turns up as if nothing's happened. But see, integrity. Integrity in situations where it might be seen by many other people. When Davis was a little boy, I went to buy him a fishing rod, and just went to Big W or somewhere like that, and I found a little combo. So I took it to the, I don't know what you do, but I always add everything up in my head before I get there. But you know, the rod and the reel had separate tags on them. So I added it up and I put it down and sort of get my wallet out. And she says, oh, that'd be so much. I said, that can't be right. I said, oh, that's what rung up. I said, well, did you get the other tag? Oh, I didn't see that. I have heard people say, the Lord blessed me. No, he didn't. He tested you and you failed. Sorry. If you knew that was there, it was a test. And I don't think it's a blessing. Little things, every day of your life, little tests of character. Will I stand for righteousness? A final one. When I was 17, I think it was, 17 or 18, I was an apprentice fitter and turner. And in the trade, when an apprentice completed his trade, they would put on a keg. Now, that's not my terminology, that's the world's. You know what that is? It's a big barrel of beer. And they go around to someone's house and they set it up, and that was their celebration for finishing their trade. Woohoo! Let's all get drunk. I said, oh, Dave, you're coming around to our celebration. I said, what am I coming for? All you do is going to get drunk. I said, I don't drink. You're going to drink. You get drunk. I said, it's not going to be any fun for me. Oh, no. Now we'll buy some soft drink. So I hummed and hawed, and I thought about this thing of, you know, should I go? So I thought, okay, I'll go. So I said to the guys, yep, I'm coming, but I'm not staying. I'm coming for a couple of hours. I'll celebrate with you, then I'm going. So I turn up, and you know, they're all, I mean, it's just, to me, it's just weird. You all stand around this barrel, you know. It's great fun. I don't get it. Anyway, I thought, no, I'll be there. So they bought me, they even asked me, what sort of soft drink would you like? Oh, sarsaparilla. So give me the bottle of sarsaparilla, and there I'm having a drink. Now, I was there about an hour and a half, and my mate turns up because we were going to go to the beach and go surfing. That's what we did in those days. So he turns up, and I went out to him and said, "Oh, I'll just be a little while longer. You hang around." He said, "Yep." So I went back in, picked up the bottle, went to drink it. Like anyone who doesn't drink, you can smell it from 100 paces. So I went, I put it down and said, "Why did you do that? You invite me to come, I agree to come, you buy me one bottle of soft drink, then you spike it. Why did you do that?" Another little test. There's tests all the time for us. Now, I never ever saw any of those guys come to the Lord. But they didn't know what I stood for. And they didn't know that I wouldn't compromise in those situations. Now, I'm not saying I did everything right. I've made mistakes. Excuse me. I just want to finish with this verse. And one more quote. Shining our light will not go unnoticed. It will attract and repel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 say this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you." So if you just turn to the back of your bulletin, if you have it, there's a little quote by an unknown author that sort of support that. If you're a Christian, you can expect folks to criticize you, but you ought to live life so no one will believe them. We can all be a godly influence in our culture. I invite the worship team to come back. We're going to go back to that song. Whatever it's called. And I'm going to invite you this morning to respond. Now you know the situation of your own life, but I figure we all need more of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, to be good examples. Maybe we've struggled, maybe we've failed, maybe we've backslid, you know, whatever it is. The Lord's calling. Come, come again. Let's stand. If we're going to have an influence in our world, like I haven't touched on a lot of the big things that John touched on, but you've got to have a voice, and that voice has got to be righteous. Well, there are big issues in our society now with regard to marriage and all sorts of things. Are we going to have a voice? Well, have a voice where you are, in your school, in your workplace, in your community. And have a voice that is standing for righteousness and won't be compromised. Anyway, the altar's open for people to come. You want to come, rededicate your life to the purposes of God. You want to come and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to come and repent of not being that light, whatever. Altar's open as we sing together. Thank you.